Good morning. Nice to see a good number out this morning. Once again, to come and read a few passages from the Word of God. I wonder how many people here today really believe there is a God. How many people here today really believe that Jesus Christ walked on this earth? That He was God in a body of flesh, and He came with a purpose in mind. First purpose was to please the Father, to please God. We heard that this morning. And in that purpose, in that plan, He made provision for you and I to be saved. And my friends, that is something that we need to think about, especially at this time of year. There was a little boy, young boy, raised in a Christian home. He went to town with his mom one morning. His mom had been telling him all about the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going into town, he saw at one of the stores, like we see in many of our stores today, a long, long lineup. A big lineup waiting to see Santa Claus. And the little boy said to his mom, he said, "Mom, look at the lineup for Santa Claus. But where is the lineup for Jesus? To see Jesus. All these children are waiting to see Santa Claus and to receive a gift." And yet there was absolutely no one, no line up for anyone to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might, my friends, that is the way the world is today. This morning I'd like to just make a few thoughts about the greatest or the importance of the greatest gift ever given. The importance of the greatest gift ever given. We're going to read a few passages from the Old Testament where it was prophesied that this would happen. And then after the end of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, we see 400 silent years. 400 years when there was no message from heaven, from God to man. 400 silent years, not a word from heaven to man. And then one night, when everything was absolutely silent again, in the darkness of night, a bunch of shepherds on a Judean hill, looking after sheep, quietness, maybe just a little bit of bleeding from some of the sheep, all of a sudden the heavens opened. There was brightness. There was angels, a multitude of angels. And they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace upon earth to all men." There was an announcement made that there would be a Savior born. A Savior. For who? Why would you need a Savior? Why would you need a Savior? The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other thing under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It took me 31 years for me to understand that fully, to acknowledge it, and ask the Lord to save me because I was lost and on my way to hell. You know what? God gave a gift that absolutely no other gift can compare with. He gave His Son. Franklin was singing about that. Who of us would give your Son for someone else? To die for someone else? That they might live? Who would do it? None of us. I wouldn't only have one Son. We only have one Son. And I wouldn't give Him for any of us. God gave His Son, and this morning we read about how we were unholy, filthy, wretched, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ, He wanted to save us. Do you know why He had to be saved? Because God, when the first man that He made way back in the garden, He said, "In the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die." Does God mean what He says? God always means what He says, and what He says, He will do. And that first man, he sinned against God, he disobeyed him, and he took of that tree. And what happened? He died. He died that day spiritually. He died. And from that point on, he began to die physically. And you are going to die physically. And if you're not saved, you're going to be lost spiritually for all eternity. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And the Bible, when we say death, it speaks about separation. Separation. And we don't have to explain that. When someone dies in your family, a friend, these young people who just died recently in Alberta, my friend, there's separation. Separation from a family. Separation from a mom, a dad. There's separation from everything. But more than that, they're not saved. Separation from God for all eternity. And that should prick our hearts. Because every one of us are born separated from God. Why? Because our first man, Adam, sinned. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I was a sinner, but I'm saved now. And if I die this moment, I know because of what God's word says, I can base my faith on the word of God. That one night in 1982, I repented of my sins, repented towards God. In other words, I had a changed mind, a Godward change of mind, and I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, what he did on Calvary's cross almost 2,000 years ago when he died in my place, in my stead. And all my sin were placed upon him. He bore them on the tree. I believe that. I accepted that. And at the end of this meeting, I have a little gift here. And someone's name is on it. And they don't know whose it is. No one knows who it is. We're going to give you four reasons what makes a gift a gift. G-I-F-T. Acrostic words. And a gift cannot be unless you answer every one of those. First of all, let's look about the greatest gift. And I want you to turn, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This is about this greatest gift coming to this world. A great prophet, Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. This is what he wrote, and it was prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. And first of all, we want to see the person publicized. The person who would be coming was publicized way back there. Then we're going to look at the place that was prophesied, where he would be born. It would be prophesied. Then we're going to go to the New Testament. And we're going to see that these facts happened after 400 years of silence, plus a few hundred years before that when it was published. And it came to fruition. It came to be a fact. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ did come to this world. A group of the people, even here today, were over there over to Israel with me, or I was with them a number of years ago. Israel is a real place. Bethlehem is a real place. Jerusalem is a real place. That's what it says in the Bible. They're still there today. And where the Lord Jesus Christ walked is still there today. And yet today people say, he was just a man. It's just a fairy tale. I don't believe that he was God. And the Bible says that two of the Psalms, as you've heard me say before, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You're a fool if you say that, my friend. And go to Luke's Gospel chapter 12 and you'll see what God said to a fool. He said, tonight thy soul is required of thee. Why? Because he left God out of his life. Forgot about him. Had no respect for him. Forgot about the Creator. Sustainer of life, and God took him home like that. And my friend, he's not in heaven tonight. Where is he? In a place called hell, where a lot of people says, I'm going and all my friends are going to be there. You think you got friends in hell? Go read Revelation chapter 19, I believe it's verse 12. The unbelievers, the abomination, the abominable. The wickedness, the corrupt people. Do you want to be friends with them? How about Hitler? How about all these people that commit all these atrocious murders and so on? You want to be friends with them? Does that sound like a party? And yet God has made a way for you to be in the most beautiful place and to be in His presence for all eternity. And you can sit there and say, no. No, God. I did for 31 years, and I thank God my eyes were opened. My understanding opened. And I received the greatest gift that was ever given. I'm going to read this. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself. Listen to that verse. Isaiah, the prophet, and that is how God used to speak to man in the Old Testament, was through prophets. They were chosen men, men of God, who spoke the truth of God. And this is what Isaiah said. And he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. The people in the Old Testament time didn't have a clue about the Lord Jesus Christ. They probably looked forward to a Messiah, like even the people of the nation of Israel are looking for today, and He has already come. This is what it says. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. And we know what a sign is. A publication. Something that is showing us, telling us of something. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. We were singing about that. The word Emmanuel means God with us. But look how this birth was to be. It was a virgin was to conceive and have a son. It was a son, not a daughter, a son. And it was a virgin, a young maid who never was with a man. Never. And yet she was to have a son. I wonder what the people thought when they heard this statement. We see the person publicized. His name shall be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. This is hundreds of years later. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And just for time's sake, it says right here. Here is the verse again, now being quoted. Now this is factual. This is right at the time was going to happen. Let's read in at verse 20. Or verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, that's Mary's husband. This is the virgin who the Lord had chosen. A just man or a righteous man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation or salvation. That is his human name. This person from heaven, his human name is Jesus, which means salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. That is the purpose, the plan that he came into the world to do. He was born to die. He was born to die for you and for me. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet saying, prophet Isaiah, we just quoted his verse Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we see it quoted way back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now we see it in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 23. The fact is now happening. And what God says, like he said way back in Genesis, he said, let there be light. And what was the next statement? And there was light. The Lord said, there's a person coming, his name will be Emmanuel. And in Matthew chapter 1, he came and his name was called Emmanuel, God with us. God never says something and does not follow it through. That's why we can base the word of God as truth. Do you know what truth is? It is something that is absolute. It's not a little true. It's not half true. It is something that is absolutely 100% true. It's based on facts. You know the word of God says it's truth. God says about God is true. He cannot lie. He's not a man. It says about the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth. John chapter 14, it says about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. It speaks about the gospel. It is the gospel of truth. Something you can is based on facts. Something you can put your hand on and say, you know what? I believe that. You pick up the newspaper tomorrow morning. And you phone me up and tell me what you can say. You know what? I can say that's truth. My friends, it's pretty discouraging when you pick up papers today. 4 young people murdered. Someone else into some atrocious things. What can you base anything on? Can you say that's truth? You may look at some things, and some things may have a little bit of truth in them. Some may have a whole lot of truth, but no one can say that is totally truth. But I can go to the Word of God, and everything that's in here is based on truth. It is truth. Everything. And yet people will park this book on a shelf, or they don't even, or throw it out because they don't. Do you know what truth does, though? It convicts us, doesn't it? It kind of upsets us. It offends us. Here we see a tremendous miracle going to happen. Do you know, if you went back to Genesis, we see the first man that was created. His name was Adam. And if you went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we see the first man was created. And there was no man or woman involved. God made the first man out of the dust of the earth. But then we come to see the first woman that was created in Genesis chapter 2. We see there that there was no woman involved, only a man. That was called formation. First one, creation. No man or woman. Woman, first woman formed was formation. There was a man involved, but no woman. He was taken from the side of Adam's side, wasn't he? From a rib. Then we see in Genesis chapter 3, we see a man and a woman involved. That was called generation. And from that point on, everyone in this world is under generation. Now we're talking about something brand new. We're just talking about this morning. It's called incarnation. There's a woman involved, but no man. No human man involved. This person who was born, called Emmanuel, his father was in heaven. He was God. And there was no human woman involved. He was God-man. And that's why he could come to this world. That's why he could die for your sins. That's why he could reach up to a holy God who hates sin. And he could reach down to a sinful man who is a sinner. And he could bring them back together at the place called Calvary because he died for them. Do you believe that? That's what happened. That's why he came. He was born to die for you and for me. Person publicized. Go now to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the place where he would be born. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It says this, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, the thousands of towns and cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is the ruler of Israel, whose going forth hath been from old and from everlasting." This person who would be born in Bethlehem would be somebody who was there all eternity. If you went to Proverbs chapter 8, you can see that he was with the Father before the foundation of the world. If you went to Acts chapter 2, you would see that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Way back before the world began, God had a plan in place that he would send his son to die for sinners. And he did that. Here is the place where he was born. This is the place where he would come into the world in a body of flesh, in a little town called Bethlehem. Geographically, Mount Everest is the highest point on this earth. Geographically. Geographically, Bethlehem is the lowest point on this earth. Do you know that? That just, again, adds to his humility. He was born in a manger. He was born in the lowest point on the earth. Where did he come from? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet he came way down here so that no one could give him any fanfare. He came at the lowest point of the earth, born in a manger. Why? Because they had no room for him in the inn. Do you know what? They had room for him on the cross, didn't they? And those same creatures that he made way back in Genesis were the same ones who crucified him on the cross. And if you and I had been there, you were standing in that crowd, my friend, what would you have been doing? Would you be one of those who were spitting on him? One of those who were mocking him? Or would you just be an innocent bystander, didn't want to get involved, sort of sitting on the fence? Or were you one of those who drove nails into his hands and his feet? Or pierced his brow with the thorns? Maybe you'll be one of those who say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Because we see people now in demonstrations, how they all get wound up and they love to say all kinds of things, don't they? We will not have this man to reign over us. And I said that for 31 years. I will not have this man to reign over me because I want to reign. I want to rule my own life. I want to have fun. Until God got a hold of me. And the Spirit of God convicted me of my sinfulness. I repented of my sins. That is, I had a Godward change of mind. I turned around and said, "God, you're right. I'm wrong." And I said, "I believe that your Son died for my sins. Will you forgive me?" Go now to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We could say a lot about Bethlehem. We don't have time. Bethlehem, by the way, was the place where King David was crowned as king. And he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and someday the Lord Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Also, Bethlehem was a place where Boaz married Ruth. Boaz is a picture of the kinsman redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is your kinsman redeemer. He is the only one who can redeem you. And Bethlehem is the place where Jesus Christ was born, the Savior of the world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So remember, little Bethlehem is a very significant little place, small little town. But that's where the Savior prophesied where it would be. And if you went to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, that's where it happened, in Bethlehem. Quickly, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 90, chapter 9 and verse 6, we see here his personage proclaimed. That is, the personage means important one. Proclaimed, and listen to the verse, what it says. It says this, "For unto us a child is born." Unto us a child is born, just like anyone else, it was born through a mother. That speaks about his humanity. He was human. He was a man. But look at the next sentence. "Unto us a son is given." That is a son that speaks of his deity. His father was in heaven. He was the Son of God. God the Son. Born in a human body of flesh. And listen to what it says from there on. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Who is this person? None other than God. God, Creator, Sustainer. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, there's no counselor on this earth could be like God, like his Son. The Mighty God, the Omnipotent One, the Everlasting Father, that is from all eternity to eternity. The Prince of Peace, the Sar Shalom, there's be with no peace on this earth. No peace until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back after the tribulation and he will reign on this earth and there will be absolutely peace from one end of it to the other. There will not be any peace until he comes again. That's who the prophet Isaiah was prophesying that would come as a babe in a manger. He came. And if you read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, you will see all those things again, or many of them mentioned. Go quickly to another place in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. We said, first of all, the person publicized, the place prophesied, and the personage proclaimed. Here we see the providence presented. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who were under the law." When the fullness of time was come, God sent his son just exactly at the perfect time. Just at the right time, God sent his son. Not before. He didn't cancel something to send him before. He didn't send him later. He sent him just exactly at the perfect time. Do you know what? You have a destination with the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed. And the man wants to die. God has your appointment marked on the calendar. You could be just like one of those young people out in Alberta the other day. None of them expected to be killed, did they? Where are they today? God is a God of appointments and time. and he doesn't change it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Why is that important? Jesus came in the fullness of time, just exactly at the marked out time. He came when Rome dominated the known world with its Pax Romana, or its peace. God allowed Rome, this tremendously military power, to take control of the world. But what they did, they put roads from one city to another. They started doing things that would make the gospel be able to be delivered from one person to another. God allowed it. Wicked people, yes, but God allowed it. He came when Rome dominated the known world with his Pax Romana, with his peace, making travel safer and a common language. The common language was Greek. So everybody spoke the same language, could understand. Made sharing information easier. He came when the practice of crucifixion up to now was not unknown in Israel. The law of the Jews was to stone someone. Now it was crucifixion. It was prophesied in Psalm 22. And it was the Roman capital punishment at this time. He came when the law had been shown to be our schoolmaster. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, you read about that. A schoolmaster is someone who teaches you. It came when the law of the Jews, was to point to Christ. It was to say, listen, we can't keep these laws. We can't keep these Ten Commandments. So there must be something that it points to. It was a sign. It was a schoolmaster to show them that there was a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. That's exactly when we seen that great display on the Mount, when those shepherds were out in the Judean hills, when the Lord said, you know what? There's a Savior born in Bethlehem tonight. And we see those shepherds as they would leave those Judean hills, and they would go and they'd find the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it was said. They'd follow that star. I believe that was a special star that led them exactly right to where they were to go. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. After 400 silent years, we see this tremendous display. We see everything coming into actuality. And then we see a proof of that in Hebrews chapter 1 when he says this, God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers through the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made all the worlds. He made the worlds. The Lord Jesus Christ from that point on would be the one who would speak to mankind from heaven, would be the one who would speak on God's behalf to man, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came down to this world. That's why he was born in a manger. That's why he died on the cross. He died for your sins. He died for me. He came down himself. He didn't send an angel. He came down himself so that he would speak like a man. He'd look like a man, but he would be someone who would be far higher than a man. He was God, a God-man. And that's why he could die for your sins. I want to give you four things that make a gift a gift. We see them in the word, the acrostic word, G-I-F-T. A gift is not a gift until it's given. Do you know that? I have a gift here. It is called a gift, yes. But if I don't give that gift out, I'm going to have to take it home. I'll have to put it away again. I can put it under my bed. I can keep it for as long as I want. It's not a gift, is it? A gift has to be given, G. And you know what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what we're talking about, the greatest gift ever given. God gave his only begotten Son. There's a whole bunch of other verses in the Bible we don't have time to mention speaking about God giving his Son. Paul says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where did he do that at? The cross of Calvary. Who was he? He was the one who was born in a manger. He was the one who died for your sins. He was born to die. A gift has to be given. A gift has to be intended for someone. You don't have a gift, you got to have a name on it, don't you? This gift is for someone. It's got to have a name on it. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for every single one of us. And you know what? There's a whole bunch of gifts out there with names on it. There's a whole lot of people who died and the gifts are still there. And they'll never receive their gift. What did we say the gift was? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you don't have that gift, you don't have eternal life. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. A gift has to be given. A gift has to be intended for someone. F, a gift has to be free. I don't buy a gift. I bought this gift, let's say it cost $1,000, and I come to Fenno and I give it to him, and then I give him a receipt. How would Fenno think of that? Or I give him the bill, I say, Fenno, now you owe me $1,000. Is that a gift? No. A gift has to be free. The Bible speaks about that free gift in Romans chapter 5. It speaks about the free gift of God. It cost him everything. It cost him his own son. We heard that this morning. But it's free to you. The last letter, G-I-F-T. Gift has to be taken. Earl, I have a gift for you. The gift has to be taken. Whose name is on that?
Earl Arsenal.
I have a gift for you, girl. A gift has to be taken. A gift is not a gift until it's taken. I have a gift for you, Earl. You know, as Earl's coming up here, a lot of people, their names are being called, but you know what? They're not coming to get it. Some people don't believe it. And some people won't accept it. God bless you. That is a gift because he took it. Do you know what? I could have it up here forever with Earl's name on it, and it's not a gift until he comes and takes it. Do you know what? God has a gift with your name on it. But it's up to you to take it. We pray that over this season, you'll understand a little more about the greatest gift given. It has been given. That is, God has given the right to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lord Jesus is the purchaser. He's the one who paid the price. And he's the one who's handing it out to you. It is intended for you. And it's free. But it must be taken. And unless you take it, it's not a gift until you take it. Let us close in prayer. And then we're going to look at baptism. A young lady going to be baptized. One of the two commandments of the Lord after we're saved, being baptized and coming into a breaking of bread. Let's close just for a moment in prayer. Our Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee for the greatest gift given. We thank thee for giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for salvation that is so full and free. Help us, Father, to believe. Because God doesn't ask us to behave, he asks us to believe. Believe what he says. And to accept his gift. That gift, it was a tremendous cost for him, but it's free to us. Help us to receive it, to accept it as free from him, and thank him for what he has done for us. Thank you, Father, for this time. And now we just pray that you would bless our time as we look at baptism. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just one verse to go with that. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The moment you receive a gift, become a child of God. There's a few things about baptism. I had the privilege again this morning to say a few words about baptism for little Jody Lewis. 2 years ago, I spoke and Thomas Lewis was baptized in 2009. Real privilege to do that again. I want you to turn to just two or three verses because for baptism, we see lots of things happening in the world today and many people are baptized or sprinkled and so on. The Word of God says immersion. We should be baptized. We should go underwater. Underwater. Why should we be baptized and so on? First of all, Baptism does not save anyone, will never save anyone. I was at a wedding not too long ago in another place, and they said that baptism would save you. Baptism will save no one. See, salvation is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting his free gift. That is a private, personal decision. Today we're going to see something different. We're going to see a public declaration. We're going to see Jody go through the waters of baptism. That's a public declaration that she has already made a private, personal decision. She has already been saved some point in time in her life. Now she's going to publicly make a declaration that she is saved. She's identifying herself with the Lord Jesus Christ before all these people. And that's one of the things that the Lord asks each one of us to do after we're saved. Baptism is one of the two ordinances given by the Lord. The other is breaking of bread. And an ordinance must be valid. It must meet the requirements. First of all, it must be commanded by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. It must be commanded by the Lord himself. Matthew 28. Verse 19 and 20, this is the Great Commission. The Lord says this to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." The Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples. In other words, go and make sure that these people get saved. And he says, then baptize them. That was from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So following salvation, there's baptism. It's one of the ordinances of the Lord. First of all, and secondly, it must be practiced by the early church. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And there's many other verses. We're just picking out a couple here that proves that we need to be baptized. One of the ordinances. Acts chapter 2, and reading in at verse 41. This is the beginning of the church when people were being saved and brought into the church. Listen to what it says. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were what? Were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So in order for an ordinance to be, it had to first be spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. It had to be shown in the early church, practiced in the early church. And now it says it has the spiritual meaning of it in Romans chapter 6. Would you turn there quickly to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. And this is what is happening today, a public declaration. We see Jody going under the water today, and what she's saying is, listen, I have died, I was buried, and I'm being raised in newness of life this morning. I have been saved, I am saved. Now I'm publicly declaring that's what happened to me. Because baptism is an outward appearance of an inward work. Something that has already been accomplished inside, that is salvation. Now she's declaring it outward to those around us, okay? That's what baptism is. Here we see it in Romans chapter 6, reading in at verse 3 and verse 4. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, as we were saved, we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see, first of all, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ told us to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, we see that it was practiced by the early church. Now we see it explained, symbolically explained in Romans chapter 6. Symbolically, Jody is going through the waters of baptism, and like the Lord Jesus Christ, she has basically put her sins there and died with Christ. They were buried, and now she is being raised in newness of life, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive. The word baptized is not translation of an original Greek word, but a transliteration that is bringing a word into another language without changing the translating it. The original word baptizo, lexicon, meaning of baptizo is to that it is fully wet, that a person is fully wet. It means to dip. It is the evident that baptizo means to dip or immerse. That's why baptism is not a sprinkling. It is going under the waters, going into the waters and coming up out of the water. That is scriptural. Not my words, the word of God. That's what the word baptized really means. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ as an example himself in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up immediately out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. And John also was baptizing in Aon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So we see the word baptized and being baptized is going under the waters, not being sprinkled, it's going under the waters. And it was what the Lord told us to do. It was practiced in the early church, and it was explained in the epistles. Here's a couple of little things about several reasons why a believer should be baptized. First of all, it's an act of obedience. Sometimes we say, I don't know the will of the Lord. Sometimes we say, I don't know if I'm growing. Do you know what God wants us to do at the moment you're saved? He wants you to develop. He wants you to grow spiritually. How do I know that? Romans chapter 8, that we be all conformed, changed into the image of his dear son. So it's an act of obedience to be baptized because it's one of the ordinances of the Lord. Secondly, it's a mark of identification. We are now identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say, listen, you can park right across my Christian, a Christ one. The word Christian means Christ one. Are you a Christ one? Or can you be like Paul and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of being a Christian? Are you ashamed of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would you stand up and say, you know what? I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm following him. That's what Jody is basically doing today. She says, I want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ today. I have been saved. I now want to be identified with him. And it symbolizes the believer's death, burial, and resurrection. What it is doing, it is identifying themselves with Jesus Christ, disassociating themselves from the world that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we can't speak to no one. No. It doesn't mean that we cannot talk with other people. It means we don't get involved in what they're doing. We're not to be isolated. We're to be insulated by the word of God and through prayer and being with other Christians. Insulated by the word of God, not isolated. Faith in Christ will cause a person to do this, to be baptized. I am crucified with Christ, Paul would say. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so the believer rises out of the waters of baptism. In so doing, he signifies his determination to walk in newness of life. No longer will he live to please self, but rather he will turn over his life to the Savior so he can live his life as a believer. Thus, we might say baptism is an ordinance signifying the end of the former way of life. It is a public act of obedience to the will of the Lord. That is, in short, what baptism is all about. And we're going to see that happen right now. Thank you.